Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. No one can predict the future, whether it be political pundits or stock market investors. Even the brightest minds struggle and fail to prognosticate with 100% accuracy. Anyone who claims otherwise is likely a fraudster. While this is known to us commonly by experience, it is also clearly taught in the Bible. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." No matter how much we might wonder, worry, or even fear what tomorrow will bring, we will never be able to perfectly know the troubles that are coming tomorrow, let alone begin to address them. James, in his epistle, likewise writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." We are not all-knowing. We cannot predict the future. How do we dare propose plans and schemes without acknowledging the Lord's will above all? Again, who knows what will happen in the next day or even in the next hour? Disease, accidents, layoffs, warfare, death? Or contrary, who knows what kind of blessings the Lord may provide in the next day? A cure, a raise, a new child. The scriptures testify that we creatures cannot know the future that is known only to the Creator, and therefore we are to entrust all things to Him. But our inability to know the future goes even beyond our ignorance of the events to come. Even those things that we know are coming, we do not fully grasp. Just consider, how many of you said last week something to a grandchild, great-grandchild, niece or nephew that was to the effect of, "Look at you, how you've grown." Now, there shouldn't be any surprise to us that children mature and grow in stature over the course of the year. And yet, it still seems to take us by surprise. Consider also how you've looked back on your life and wondered how it was that your children grew up and left the house so quickly, or that the time you had with your parents and grandparents flew by and was so short. Again, we know that time marches forward, and yet we never seem fully ready for it. As C.S. Lewis once remarked, we are so little reconciled to time that we are even astonished by it. Now, we do not know what the passing of time will bring, nor are we always fully aware of those things that we know are coming to pass. And today, the last Sunday of the church year, we consider an event that is really both. That is the last day, the end of time, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory to judge both the living and the dead. On the one hand, we simply do not know when this will take place. All the more, we simply cannot know when this will take place. In the chapter preceding our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And finally, as we heard at the end of the gospel lesson today, you know neither the day nor the hour. The last day is an event which time we do not know. On the other hand, we most certainly know that this event will happen. Paul writes in our epistle lesson today, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And we're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. Christians, as children of light, children of the day, as those who have been claimed by God as his own in holy baptism, who have heard the word of the Lord, who have feasted at his supper, you not only know, but as Paul writes, are fully aware that the Lord is coming again. You are fully aware that there will be a last day. After all, what do we confess every single week but he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead? While we do not know when this will take place, we know that it will. We know that Christ will return. We know that he is coming back. In this way, dear Christians, you are not like the unbelieving world. They have no idea that the Son of God is coming at the last to judge both the living and the dead. So sudden will the end be for them that when Christ comes, people will be saying there's peace and security. It is while people are looking around them, comfortable in their unbelieving ways, that the hour of judgment will come upon them without escape. In reference to this final coming, Christ refers back to the great flood, back to the Sodom of Gomorrah, saying they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. The unbeliever not only does not know when the end will happen, he does not know that there will be an end at all. But not so for you Christians. You are members of the church. You have heard that Christ is surely coming with the clouds to render the final judgment. And that's why the gospel lesson appointed for your hearing on this last Sunday of the church year is the parable of the 10 virgins. For this parable is not a warning to those who have utterly rejected Christ. This is not a warning to those who have no concept of his return. But it is a warning to you. It is a warning to you who have heard his word. It is a warning to you who have expected his coming. Just consider the parable. The coming of the bridegroom was not an unexpected event. It was not a coincidence that there were 10 virgins out with lamps on the night of the bridegroom's arrival. It's not even that they thought that there was a chance, a possibility, that the bridegroom might show up. They knew he was coming. They knew the bridegroom would arrive. And so again, you Christians also know Jesus is coming back. But, like those 10 virgins in the parable, you don't know when. You can't know when. And this is where the temptations arise. Temptations to doubt. Temptations to disbelieve. Temptations to consider your own reckoning of time above God's. Temptations to think that the one for whom you wait is delayed. Again, consider. Have you ever wondered, with so much sorrow and suffering, death in this world, why hasn't Jesus just come back yet? He promised to make all things new. Why hasn't he done it? He must be delayed. And if we reckon his coming on our timetable, he very well may be. But the truth is, Christ is not delayed. We may struggle to reconcile to time. We may struggle to grasp time's passing, but God does not. So St. Peter writes in his second epistle, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of coming, as some count slowness. The Lord is not delayed, not by anything. Nothing is preventing him from doing what he wants when he wants to do it. And that most certainly includes his return in glory on the last day. Jesus knows exactly the right time to come back. Nevertheless, we who have little to no grasp on time fail to acknowledge the Lord's perfect timing. As we struggle with the trials and tribulations of this fallen world, we consider the Lord to be late. And this then leads to drowsiness. In the parable, the virgins' enthusiasms waned, and they fell asleep as they waited for the bridegroom to arrive, and that wait stretched longer and longer into the night. Here in the church, as Christ's return in glory seems to us to be less and less likely to happen in our lifetime, maybe even at all, it is tempting to grow spiritually drowsy, to let the cares and concerns of this life overtake the needs of the soul. That means to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper in this place a little less faithfully, to remain true to God a little less often and to live according to the ways of the world a little more often, to continue in the Christian faith so long as it is convenient, easy. Again, this is why this parable has been appointed for today, the last Sunday of the church year, that we might once again hear the exhortation inspired by the Holy Spirit to watch, stay awake, not to sleep, and to be sober. You do not know when Christ will return, but know that he will. And therefore, keep watch. How is this possible? How can we stay awake as the temptations of the devil and the world and the flesh to doubt his return, to consider him delayed, to grow drowsy is so strong? The only way to stay awake is by faith. In the parable, there was no external difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. They were all dressed for the wedding. They all had lamps. They all fell asleep. But the wise virgins knew the bridegroom. More than that, they trusted the bridegroom. They knew that the bridegroom would keep his promise, that he would come, and that would be in his good time, not theirs. Again, the point is, these virgins believed in the bridegroom. They expected him to keep his word, even if to their flesh it seemed like he was delayed. But the bridegroom kept his word. He came at the perfect time, which he knew to be best. And those who watched for him with wisdom entered with him into the marriage feast. The foolish virgins, again, though they were virgins, though they had lamps, they failed to trust the bridegroom. They lost faith in him. They were willing to wait for a while, yes. But when the bridegroom failed to come at the time they considered best, they no longer trusted that he would come at all. And when he did, as he said he would, those foolish virgins were left out of the marriage feast with a terrible judgment. Truly, I say to you, I never knew you. Heed this warning, dear Christians, lest you fall away from faith that the Lord is returning on the last day. Beware, lest you begin to question, like the scoffers described in 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Yes, it is tempting to think that if Jesus was going to come, he would have come by now. He would not be delayed. He would not just sit back and let everything fall apart in this creation. But that is a temptation, a lie from the devil, fostered by the world, even your own sinful flesh. Watch, therefore, watch, lest you fall into doubt and disbelief and ultimately find yourself outside the heavenly feast looking in. Watch, stay awake, be sober. That is, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him alone. Consider, when the Thessalonians, as we heard in our epistle lesson today, when they questioned whether or not their loved ones who had died would be raised by Christ to heaven, where did St. Paul point them? He pointed them to Jesus, and more specifically, to Jesus Christ crucified. He wrote, "We heard, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone. It clings to him who was crucified for us. For God's purpose, God's will, is accomplished in his good time. It stands forever, and this is proven in Jesus' crucifixion. From the foundations of the world, from all eternity, God had destined us to obtain salvation. From the very first sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior from sin, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this promise would be repeated and expounded throughout the whole Old Testament. Just like we heard in Isaiah today, "Dust shall be the serpent's food." And God kept that promise. Sure, it took thousands of years. Sure, sinful man probably thought that promise was delayed, maybe forgotten altogether. But in God's perfect time, the fulfillment of his plan of salvation took place. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Watch. Believe. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises to you. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the proper time to do all things well. To know this, to believe this, look to the cross. Look to Jesus hanging there. Christ crucified, the power and wisdom of God, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, dying for you. He suffered on the cross that you might rejoice with him forever. He made a promise to you that you who believe and are baptized in him would be saved, would inherit eternal life. And even if it might seem to your flesh that that promise is taking a long time to fulfill, even into the wee hours of the night, Christ will keep his word. He will keep his promise to you. So watch. The fulfillment is coming. God kept his promise to send a Savior. So too will he keep his promise to return. He will keep his promise to create a new heavens and a new earth in which there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. The day of the Lord, the day when Jesus returns in glory to judge both the living and the dead, will come at a time of which no man is aware. But he is not delayed. He has not forgotten his promise. God never forgets. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly at the right time, so will he return at the right time, his good time. So watch, keep awake, be sober, live in faith. That is, live the life that God has given you to live in this world, every day. And this is reflected in the collect of the day for this morning, which, you may have noticed, curiously, is the same collect of the day for the 23rd Sunday after Trinity, which we observed a couple weeks ago. It's, again, a rather curious thing that we should pray the same prayer on two different Sundays of the church year. I don't think it's a coincidence, but if it is, it's a very helpful one. For you recall, on that day a couple weeks ago, we heard Jesus teach us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And we prayed that the Lord would absolve our offenses. This, in a nutshell, is the Christian life. This is the life of faith. This is the life of watchfulness, expecting his return. That is, to love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor whom God has put before you today, now, in your home, in your community, in this congregation. And then to cling to the Lord through faith in his word, to receive his gifts, which he again bestows on you today, here, now, in this place. Do this. Live in faith toward God. Live in love toward your neighbor, and in so doing, you will be watchful. You will be ready for the Lord's return, whether you are awake or asleep. Yes, it is true, no one knows the future. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, nor are we able to remain mindful of those things we know are coming. But God knows the future. He knows tomorrow, and he is mindful of everything. As the book of Ecclesiastes states, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. You see, God has willed for your salvation. It is not his desire for you to perish, but rather that you be saved and come to everlasting life. And therefore, he has given his Son to die for you, who is now risen indeed. And therefore, he will come again to take you to be with him, that where he is, you may be forever. Watch, therefore, and look forward to that day when Christ comes to bring you home. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.